Thank you, Mark. Hello. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Father, we thank you that we have heard from you, that you're the God who speaks. Father, we've heard as we have read the Bible, your word, and we pray that now as we reflect on this, that you would give us insight. Lord, that you change and transform us, renew our mind. Amen. Right, we are going to begin with a bit of an activity. So, who likes playing Simon Says? I can see all are sitting up. I see some others. I'm going to need some help. So, whilst we do Simon Says, and adults, you can join in as well. You are not excluded from this if you want to join in. Alyssa, I can see you're encouraging your mother. I guess you're very keen as well. So those who are going to join in, I'll get to stand up in a minute. But the rest of you also need us keen eyes, because there's lots of little windows and I can't see everyone. I see some people seem to have immediately muted their screen straight away to try and get out of this. So yeah, if you're not being part of Simon Says, I need your keen eyes and I need you watching to see who is complying with what Simon says and who isn't. And then also for those of you who are in the room, keep an eye on it. We're going to see who's doing it. So give me a wave if you are part of Simon Says. And Tash, I'll let you stay in. So I think we did. It did look pretty well there. Does anyone think that's a bit unfair that Tash was allowed to stay in?
Yeah, my boys don't like it.
Ben's not happy with that, is it? It's not fair, is it? When you show favouritism and you have one rule for everyone else and a different rule for some individual, we wouldn't say that that was fair. And God is completely fair. We read in Scripture that God doesn't show favouritism. And last week, Rich was taking us through the section before here, talking about, are you with Jesus? This week, we're looking at, how are you with Jesus? How are you counted with Jesus? And we see that God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't have one rule for a certain group of people and a different rule for another group. It's completely the same for everyone. There's no favoritism, but everyone has to turn to Jesus and follow Jesus. So have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 12, and we're looking, beginning at verse 38. We're going to begin by looking at how repentance is required. Now, in the Olympics, it's been put back a year, so the 2020 Olympics are now going to be 2021 in Japan. If you are in Japan, if you're a member or part of the team of the Japanese football team, you automatically qualify to be in the Japan Olympics football tournament. So because they're the host nation, they automatically qualify. Don't need to do anything. They're part of that event. And in a similar way, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they thought that they automatically qualified for being part of God's kingdom. They were, after all, these descendants of Abraham we read about in Matthew 3. They lived in the promised land, the land of Israel, and so they were in God's kingdom. So they must automatically qualify. And yet, as we saw last week, Jesus is telling them that they're not in. They don't automatically qualify. They think they're in, but they're actually out. And that question, are you with Jesus? Because God does not show favoritism. And so as they ask for this sign, thinking that they are in, Jesus says, well, the sign that is going to be given is the sign of Jonah. We're going to look at that a bit more this evening. But Jesus ties the sign of Jonah to his resurrection. But then perhaps what is shocking about the sign of Jonah is that Jonah was someone who was sent to the people of Nineveh, this very wicked city. And Jesus is grouping his hearers with the city of Nineveh. Now, there's, at least there was this exhibition in the British Museum on Assyrian art, and a BBC article describes Assyrian art as containing some of the most appalling images ever created. So if you go to that exhibition, you can see some of these images described as the most appalling images ever created. And those are just the things that they were proud to speak about. The things that we look at and we would be horrified by, the people of Assyria, the people of Nineveh would have been proud of. Like, never mind the things they got up to that they weren't proud about. Nineveh was a wicked city. God sent the prophet Jonah to Nineveh. He was to tell them that in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That's how wicked it was. They were just giving a warning of 40 days. You think of God's word to Abraham that the Canaanites had 400 years before he was going to overthrow them. So Nineveh was this wicked city. And God is likening. I just need to bring up something on the share screen. Now, Jesus is likening the generation to the people of Nineveh. In some ways, they're similar. They can look at Nineveh and think, this is a really wicked city. They're right on the edge. They're like people be. Jesus is saying this generation is heading in exactly the same direction. They are like Nineveh to that sense. But in another way, they're not like Nineveh. They're contrasted with Nineveh because Nineveh repented. You have a look at verse 41. They turn around. Which of these two people do you think is in the greatest danger? You think it's person A or person B? If you give me a bit of a vote, I'll see how many people I can bring up. Kids, if you do an A or you can do a B, which of those two people do you think is in the greatest danger, A or B? Yeah, A. So you've got person B who's right on the edge, but they've turned away from danger. And they're coming back. Person A, you might say they're a bit further away, but that's what they're heading right for. Jesus is saying that's what's true of this generation. This generation, these people that were listening to him, were a wicked and an adulterous generation. They were heading right for judgment because they didn't respond in the right way. And here then in verses 41 to 42, we're given what the right response is meant to be. The people of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. In verse 42, the queen of the south, she came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. This repentance and listening to wisdom, this turning to Jesus and following him, as we've been considering in our series in Proverbs, how Jesus fulfills wisdom, following his way. So repentance is required. There's no favoritism with God. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people of Israel, they didn't have this special favoritism. They also had to respond to Jesus in the same way. Repentance, turning to Jesus, listening to wisdom, following Jesus and his teaching. There is no automatic qualification. That's true for the people then. It's true for us. That just because you're born in the UK doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a hospital makes you a doctor. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Twickenham makes you a member of the England rugby team. There is no favoritism. To be part of God's kingdom, to be counted with Jesus, means the need to turn to Jesus, to listen, to follow him. And then verse 43 and following, Jesus says what it's like to ignore him. And we get this image of this impure spirit being driven out of a person. It's going through the desert. It's going through this wasteland. There's nothing there. There's nothing exciting to see. And the spirit thinks to itself, you know what? I'm going to go back to the place where I was. I'm going to go and have a look at that home that I once used to live in. And there's a spirit comes to that home and peering through the window, noticing that it's completely unoccupied. There's no one living there. But some things have changed. All the spray paint that was over the wall has been cleared up. All the holes that have been punched in the wall, they've been plastered up. The furniture has been reupholstered. All the books have been put in the shelves or nicer and orderly. And the spirit is looking in through the window. It wants to be back in this home, but it's totally disgusted. I can't live there, it's saying to itself. It's so nice, it's so tidy. And so what it does is it goes off and it brings it all wicked than itself. Comes back into this house where no one's living and completely trashes it. And it's in a worse situation then than it was before. Now, the reason that Jesus is telling us his story is not to describe what happens so much when an evil spirit is driven out. But I have a look at verse 45 to highlight the final condition of the person is worse than the first. And that is how it will be with this wicked generation. And the main point is that rescue without repentance results in ruin. Rescue without repentance results in ruin. And we see that applied individually in scripture. In John chapter 5, Jesus speaks to the paralyzed man and he says, look, you're healed, you've been made well. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Because rescue without repentance results in ruin. Now here Jesus applies it to a whole group, this wicked generation. Rescue without repentance results in ruin. This was a people that God had rescued from Egypt. Now he rescued them from exile in Babylon. They were back in the land, but they hadn't repented. They weren't turning to Jesus. And Jesus warns them, rescue without repentance results in ruin. And that's true for us. Now, how often is it that when we find ourselves in a trying circumstance, it has this tendency to focus the way that we look at life? When things are difficult, or the way that we pray. We've probably seen that over the past few months with the coronavirus. At the beginning of lockdown, as people were asking these questions, people were perhaps a bit more open to hearing about God and what he was doing in the world. And then, you know, McDonald's opens and things start to go on as normal. The things that people were looking forward to and hoping for. You get this rescue. But Jesus warns that rescue without repentance results in ruin. God could easily lift the afflictions that we find ourselves in at any time he wanted, but he's working on something greater. He's working to bring us to Jesus. And that may be an initial turning to Jesus, a repentance for the first time. It may be this ongoing repentance that we're called to as Christians. That we're turning to Jesus, that we're looking to Jesus and not looking to ourselves. So what are we going to do? Now, what are you going to do when you find yourself in that situation? Are you just going to stop short at rescue and seeking rescue? That's something that we should seek and it's something good to seek. But don't just stop short at rescue. And press on to repentance, because rescue without repentance, it results in ruin. Repentance is required. There are no favorites with God. He calls us to come exactly the same way. We need to turn to Jesus. Repentance is required. But what we're called to, as we considered the other week, is great. It is glorious. Repentance is required because we come to Jesus, and in Jesus we find adoption, brought into God's family. Repentance is required because adoption is available. Now, I've got another activity for us. So you need to make sure that you can see the screen. Children, you may be very good at this one. Or it may amuse you a lot. So I've got some pictures that I'm going to bring up. And we are aiming to see how familiar are you with Kingfisher Church family? I'm just going to expand the number of people I'm looking at, see how many people are laughing. Right. So I'm going to show you a series of pictures. And you need to decide who is who. These are all people from Kingfisher Church. Now, the pictures may be a bit old, so we're going to see how familiar you are with Kingfisher Church. If you've got a pen, you can write it down or just hold the answer in your mind. We're going to go through, I think, the six, and then we'll see the answers in a minute. So, person A. Well, what do you think? Do you think being part of Kingfisher family is based on how familiar you are with Kingfisher Church family? So those of you who didn't get 6 out of 6, which I think is all of us, are you now going to be forbidden from being part of Kingfisher Church family? Or if we set the limit and say 4, so when we meet together, is Rich going to be standing at the door and saying, sorry, you can't come in today because you only got 2 out of 6. You are not as familiar with Kingfisher Church family as you should be, so you are not welcome in Kingfisher Church family. It doesn't work like that, does it? And if we flip it the other way around, just because someone might be able to recognize all six doesn't necessarily mean that they automatically become part of the Kingfisher Church family. Now, see, Jesus is called to saying that his family is outside. Now, Jesus' family would have been very familiar with what he was like. Now, they would have known what Jesus looked like when he was little. They knew what he looked like now. They would have known perhaps his favorite food, his first words. But notice in verse 47, your mother and your brothers are standing where? They're outside. They're wanting to speak to you. And being familiar with Jesus is not enough. As if we can be very familiar with Jesus, we can know all about his teachings. We could have memorized some of his teachings. We could know about his life, death, and resurrection. We could know about words like propitiation or substitutionary atonement. And these are good things for us to know. But just knowing those things doesn't necessarily mean that we are part of Jesus's family, that we are counted Jesus. To be part of Jesus's family, to be adopted, it's not just for a select few people who know lots and lots of stuff about Jesus. He replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples as he stretches out his hands, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever, not just limited to a select few, to some favorites, whoever. And so that means, you know, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you know lots about Jesus or whether you only know a little bit. Now, whether you feel that your sin is massive and greater or whether you feel like it is relatively small. Now, this is for whoever. You could know very little about Jesus. You could be aware of the enormity of your sin. And yet Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient that you can become part of his family. And so on the cross, as he took on our sin, that the just judgment of God is met, that sin is dealt with, that we can be brought to God, the thing that separated us and kept us away, that kept us on the outside, is sufficiently dealt with through Jesus' death. So this is the whoever for whoever. But then whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. And what is the will of Jesus' Father in heaven? God the Father. Again, this is something that we'll probe into a bit more this evening, but in the context of Matthew immediately here, and also I think in the wider context of Matthew, it is to repent and to listen to wisdom, to turn to Jesus and to follow him. That is how we become part of God's family. There is no favoritism with God. God's grace is given not so that we continue in sin, that we think there's some sort of favoritism for us, but so that we come to Christ. There is no favoritism with God. But for all, we can experience new life being part of God's family as we come to Jesus, as we turn to him, and as we follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace and your mercy towards us. Lord, that though we were far off, that you have brought us near. But not because of anything we've done, not because of what we deserve, but because of your grace, to us, your grace shown in Jesus Christ. That he is the full, the perfect, the sufficient sacrifice. As we turn to him, as we continue, yeah, Lord, in him, following him, Lord, that we are brought near to you, that we are part of your kingdom. Lord, may that truth keep us humble, and may it give us great confidence, knowing that it's not based on what we have done or who we are, but on the greatness of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.